We are in Acts again this morning, so if you'll grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And, Acts is about halfway through the New Testament, so you can go halfway there, and it's that right after the first four Gospels. Now, as we said, Acts is about the coming of God's kingdom through Christ, right? God's kingdom has finally come, long awaited. It's also about this new day, this outpouring of the Spirit to make God's people Spirit-empowered witnesses to the ends of the earth so that we would take the Gospels there. And just a good reminder, we live at the ends of the earth compared to Jerusalem. In fact, I've seen a few statistics this week that reminded me of how lost our state is. And so when we think about the gospel and being Spirit-empowered witnesses to the ends of the earth, that's us right here. That's what it's speaking to this morning. And so we have an opportunity to do that daily in our lives. And as we jump into Acts this morning, chapter 4, verses 32 through 5:16, we're going to see that the Spirit is going to move in very distinct ways as God's kingdom is advancing and God is growing His church. In fact, He's going to show us three things, and we'll kind of run through these. I put them up here on the screen. First is will be that the Spirit brings about unity in the church. Second will be that the Spirit brings about holiness in His church. We serve a holy God, as we've been singing. And then thirdly, the Spirit brings about growth. And so this is what the Spirit does to grow God's church. I've been listening to a podcast recently, and I would advise it to you. I'm not a big podcaster. As somebody said, I don't like to hear people talk about their own things. I'd rather learn something interesting. Well, this one was interesting to me. And so it's called A Fire Is Lit, and it's the story of Redeemer City Church in New York. This is Tim Keller's church, if you've known, the late Tim Keller's church, the story of how it started and what God did to grow that church. You know, it's pretty cool. It was in the 1980s that he began visiting the city, and God began stirring in his heart to see churches planted there. He didn't think it would be him, and so he went at the time when New York City was very broken, bad time in the 80s, and as he was there and interviewed many church planters there that had small churches and talked about how hard it is, he said, you know what? I think the Spirit of God is moving me, actually, to come plant a church here. And so to the surprise of many, he moved there with his family, and in over 40 years, that church grew and became a really large church as the Spirit gave growth. It planted other churches in the city and became a worldwide movement of churches. And in the first podcast with Tim Keller, he says something really interesting that I think speaks to what we'll look at today. He says, look, I'm not that great, and I'm not that smart. In fact, we made a lot of errors, and God corrected us on a lot of things. We had a lot of ideals that we threw out the door as God moved. Honestly, we moved there, and we backed into what God was doing. I love that, right? This is from a Presbyterian guy, right? The Presbyterians can have the Holy Spirit, too, as we see here. But he's just saying, look, I just said yes. I thought I was going to do some things, and then God actually showed me by His Spirit what I was to do. And then God gave the growth. God gave the correction, right? God brought the unity that brought about this movement. And so this morning, as we look at a picture of what the Holy Spirit is doing in these three different segments, how He births and maintains and grows the church, you know, it's a good reminder, this is Jesus' church, right? Risen life is God's church, and God is going to move it and maintain it and grow it by His Spirit, right? We can do things, we can work at things, and we should, but this is God's work this morning. And so we're going to see how He is moving to do that here. So let's jump in here and look at this first thing about how the Spirit brings about unity. And we'll see this in Acts 4, 32 through 37. So it says this, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many who were owners of lands or houses, they sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, I want you to see this. When the Spirit is doing a work for the gospel, he brings about unity in his church. Okay? This is what it looks like. They talk about they are of one heart and one soul. This really means they were all committed to the mission of God that he was giving, of advancing the gospel. And in the midst of that, they're committed to each other in the love that God has shown them. Think about this. This is a great statement. This is what unity looks like. One heart, one soul. To have a common vision and care for one another. For believers to look at each other from different backgrounds, right? Different socioeconomic levels, and to say we're united around the gospel, right? That's the Spirit of God. Only God does that. You know, I was thinking about this. This is what our culture wants, actually, at some level. Right? They're screaming for unity amid diversity, and we say we want unity, but what I think we want is actually permission to do whatever we want. That's actually our unifying principle. But listen, there is no unity when there is no unifying truth. It's impossible. And Peter is showing us that the unity comes as people submit themselves to the gospel of Christ, right? As they lay down what they think they need and pick up what Jesus is giving to them, there's a principle to which they can unify around. Listen, our world, we know this, our world, our culture is increasingly divided. And I want you to tell you this morning as a Christian, you have the answer. You have the answer to unity. Right? I mean, how are we going to bring this thing together? It's going to be the gospel of Christ. This is the only way that does it. By bringing our lives under the lordship of Christ and the truth of the gospel and being indwelt by the Spirit, which transforms our hearts and our desires, makes us able to actually love other people and not for what we get out of it. So believers have gathered in the church. They have a common acknowledgement of their forgiveness, their need of forgiveness, and the strength that is found in Jesus. And as they experience God's mercy, it becomes the banner under which they all begin to live together in unity. I love this. Galatians 3:27 and 28, you know this passage. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. There is neither now nor Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free, there is nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Listen, this doesn't mean that we lose our distinction. It's rather saying we have something bigger that is unifying us amidst our distinction, something better to bring us together. And it's the experience of love and mercy of the grace of God towards us in Christ that unifies. Psalm 133:1. It says, how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell together in unity. Right? Have you experienced this in the church? This is a good thing. You know, I think I can say about Risen Life, yeah, we're at a place of unity. Right? I love this about our church. I'm so thankful. Listen, you have a staff and you have leadership that is in a place of unity. We had good elders meeting this week. We're going to have a CLT meeting today. We had a great staff meeting. This church staff and the leadership, they love each other, but they're serious about what this church is doing. But Spirit of God has given us unity. And church, let's work really hard to protect the unity that God has given us, right? There's a purpose to this by His Spirit. God brings about unity for a gospel-advancing purpose. John 13:35, Jesus said this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay, I want you to see the gospel advancement here. The world looks in to see how we treat each other in the church, and when we're unified in God's Spirit, it is a witness to them. Think about that. Part of how you can be a witness for the gospel of Christ is to have unity with this group of people in this room, to work at that. That's part of your witness. And so let's then build on that. God has given us unity. That's not by accident. That's by God's Spirit. Let's begin to dream together of what God is now asking us to do to advance His gospel together as the Spirit gives unity. And then here's what also happens we see in this passage as the Spirit gives unity. You see that unity begins to overflow out of that love in generosity. Look at Acts 4:32. It said, look, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now again, this is not describing some communist, weird, hippie commune. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. Luke is telling us that as the Spirit of God is moving in them, giving them a love for one another, they took care of each other's needs as they arose, and the Spirit moved people to give. They were not forced or coerced, as we'll see in just a few minutes, but as they saw a need, the Spirit of God prompted people, and people were obedient to the Spirit to care for those that were in need. You see this all throughout the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 8:2 said of the churches, Paul says of the churches in Macedonia, in the midst of severe affliction, that they had abundant joy in the gospel. In the midst of their extreme poverty, actually they overflowed with generosity. This is the gospel. This is the Spirit of God moving in people. It's a miracle of the Spirit. And listen, I see in our church a willingness to give resources for others in need. I mean, we've said this before, right? We've had several fundraisers this year, opportunities to give, and we've far exceeded every goal we've ever asked for. That's the Spirit of God overflowing in generosity. And we're going to have more opportunities towards the end of the year. We're going to do a fundraiser again for Asha in December. But even personally, like Amy and I come to the end of the year every year and we begin to look at our finances and we begin to think about what is God calling us to give, to care for people in need, to advance the gospel, right? What's God calling us to do? What's the Spirit saying to us? I'd encourage you to do the same thing as we come to the end of the year. Think about how God is calling you to meet needs and fund ministries that are advancing the gospel around the world, and then do it. You know, I love 2 Corinthians 9:7. You've probably read this before. It says, God loves a cheerful giver. And some translations have the word hilarious. Like, God loves a hilarious giver. Like, that doesn't mean that they're like dying of laughter as they throw things in the plate. It just means that they are giving extravagantly, right? Like, ridiculously. They're giving extravagantly, almost recklessly in response to God's love for them and what the Spirit is doing in them. They're not under compulsion. They're not reluctant, but they're open-handed as worship to God. And guess what? You can't outgive God. That passage also tells you if you give, He gives more seed to the sower, you'll get even more to give. That's how God works. And so Luke gives us also here a very specific example of generosity in buying and selling of land by Barnabas. Verses 34 and 36 tell us that there was a need by members, and so they were selling houses and property and brought the proceeds, and the apostles distributed it. And one guy, Barnabas, did this really, really well. And what Luke wants to show you here, part of this is really the character of Barnabas, okay? Because Barnabas is going to be a missionary church planter later in the book. In chapter 13, he's going to be set apart with Paul to go to Cyprus, where he came from, and spread the gospel. And so he wants you to see men, he wants men and women that God calls to lead to be people of character and people that manage their money well and are willing to give of what they have in their life for the Lord. Now, when the church is loving each other in these ways because of what God is doing in their life and the Spirit is moving, people take notice, right? And God begins to do some cool things. And that's exactly what we see here, that the unity of the Spirit is overflowing and freeing up bold gospel proclamation. Verse 4:33 says, the apostles were proclaiming the gospel with power, witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and great grace was on all of them. And I just want to say, it's been a great day here at Risen Life, right? There's unity, things are going well, and when we are unified around the gospel, it frees us up to tell the world about who Jesus is. Not bogged down in leadership issues and finances and other things, right? And I've been a part of some church plants around town and discussions, and I've seen churches that are bogged down in these issues. Some churches that are going under because of leadership and other things. So don't miss what God is doing in our church. And let's capitalize on it as his people to make sure that the gospel goes forward in this moment. He's giving us a moment by his Spirit to be witnesses to the world. And so I'd encourage you this morning, step into the ministry God has for you. Be bold to share the gospel, like we said last week. Be a part of our church plant with John Perkins in Midvale. Join the worship team to help us praise God well. Teach kids up there with the other teachers. Lead a small group. Sell your house and go be a missionary around the world. Give of your resources to those in need. As the Spirit calls you in this good day, don't miss it. Join him in what he's doing. Let's enjoy the day, but don't just do that. The world needs to know why it's a good day, and you're the messenger to tell them. What is God calling you to do? Now, for the bad news. Luke's demonstration of unity and generosity and the prompting of the Spirit in the church is now going to help us understand a harder part of what the Spirit does in the life of the church, and that is this. The Spirit brings about holiness in the church as he corrects members. This is a tough story here. So let's look at what God has to say now in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, but a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But when Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds from the land? I mean, look, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came on all who heard of it. And the young men rose up and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold this land for so much. And she said, yeah, that's right. That's for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. All right, this is a spicy story. Maybe you've read it before. In fact, this is usually considered one of the difficult passages of the Bible, and so we've read it together, and I think there's some good things that can help us understand it here, right? Everything's going good in the life of the church, and then what in the world just happened, right? Why would God bring about the death of two members of his church for their sin? What does this have to do with us, right? Like, what does this teach us? Does God still do this? And you're going, I thought God was gracious and forgiving. Well, let's work at this just a bit. What's the sin here pointed out? What's going on? Okay, here's the sin, I think, of Ananias and Sapphira. They were lying about a donation to bolster their reputation as being generous. Okay, this is what they're doing. Church is unified, spirit's moving, people are being moved to generous ways to take care of needs, and similarly, Ananias and Sapphira seem to be moved to give, and so they sell a piece of property, but they hold back a little bit of what they said they would give for themselves, and so they lie to the church, and they lie to the Spirit of God. So there must have been some vow or something said here. Seems to be in an effort to get the church to see them as really generous, like we just saw with Barnabas, a man of character. And I want you to see this. This is gross. And we see this happen in churches, right? You've seen similar things where people have done things in church to bolster themselves and not God. This is sickening. They care more about what people think than what God thinks, more concerned with their pride and position than what God thinks. And this is sin. This is rebelling against God to find blessing apart from Him in the ways that we think we should. So why would they do this? As we've said, they want to be seen as being generous. But Peter here in Acts 5:3 indicates also that Satan had a hand in this. In fact, he says, Satan had filled their hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit. You might go, well, how does Peter know that? Well, he's an apostle filled by the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is communicating with him as the leader of the church, giving him wisdom into the situation, just like you can think about how Jesus knew the thoughts and intentions of people that were speaking to him by the Spirit of God. And Peter says, look, guys, there was no reason to do this. In fact, he says, and this is how we know it's not a hippie commune, you didn't have to sell this. You could have kept it and it would have been your own. But you decided to sell it in the name of Jesus and you kept some back. You weren't under compulsion. You could have even sold it and given us a portion and that would have been okay had you said that. But you didn't do that. You've been tempted by Satan and you gave in because you wanted to be your reputation something that it was not. This is a good reminder that we're in a spiritual battle, right? Satan wants to take us down at every chance he can and to frustrate the work that God is doing, especially when a church is unified. I want you to hear that. Our church is unified. You can guarantee Satan's out to get us. He wants to take us down, and we need to be on guard. And this also tells us, shows us, demonstrates for us the natural road of temptation, right? It's just like James 1:13 through 15 tells us, God doesn't tempt us with evil. In this case, Peter's saying it was Satan. Verse 14 of James says, each one of us is actually tempted when we are lured and enticed by our own desires. So that's our heart running away from God. And then when we give in to that, our desire, it conceives and gives birth to sin, and we sin. And then when it's fully grown, it brings forth death. James gives us the basic pattern of sin. Our heart gets carried away, we give in to the sin, and then sin full grown will kill us. And we let that thing be more important to us than God. That's when we give in to our sin, and sin leads to death. So I want you to see something here. This story is a microwave version of what James is saying. Okay? God has told us we'll sin, and that sin leads to death. In fact, God has pronounced death on all of us, humanity, because of our sin. That's true of us. We'll all die because of our sin. And yet God is normally very gracious to give us time to repent over our sin, and yet in this case, God sped up the process. It's meant to be a shocking reminder of where your sin takes you. They've sinned against God and His Holy Spirit, and God said that deserves death. Now, let's talk about the graciousness of God here for a second. The story doesn't tell us this, but I think we get a little clue here of Sapphira, that when she's questioned by Peter, she at least had the opportunity to state the truth of the matter and repent. But she didn't do it, right? She kept the lie going. And I believe she would have been forgiven had she just stated the truth. Possibly could have been the case for her husband. But in both cases, they hardened their heart and they paid for it with their life. Listen, you need to see this morning and every day you live, after sinning, is an extravagant grace of God towards you. Instead of asking and wrestling over this question and get hung up, why did God kill Ananias and Sapphira? We should think about, why hasn't God killed me yet? Sin deserves death, and life after sin that continues is a grace of God. Now, and on top of that, graciously, even though God pronounced death on us for our sin, for Christians, God redeems that moment of death and makes it our final step in sanctification into a glorified body that is free from sin. That's our good God. And God may have done that with them here. In fact, our experience of the grace of God in our sin is meant to have a purpose. Romans 2:4, it is the kindness of God that He doesn't kill us in the moment to lead us to repentance. Kindness here is His grace and patience and bearing with us as He works in our hearts to be come to a place of repentance. So may I ask this question too? What's God doing here? First, I want you to see this. God is being God. Okay? God gets to be God. Sometimes He does stuff that we don't understand. I think He's given us some good clues, like we're saying. But here, God is God. We were at the men's retreat, and Andy Conroy was speaking on some things happening in the Old Testament. And I loved his quote. In fact, I want to make him an Old Testament theologian now. He says, look, God does some weird stuff in the Old Testament. Period. Like God's God. He gets to do weird stuff. And then He asks us to believe and trust in Him, no matter what we think about it. And God did this first because it's God. But secondly, I think the Spirit of God is disciplining the people of God and His church to bring about holiness. Listen, 1 Peter 4:17 says this, God's judgment begins with the people of God. He is holy, and He is creating a holy people in His church by His Spirit. And He gets to do that in His timing and His ways. This is His job. And here at the birth of the church, this sin was egregious, and God was setting an example. This does not need to go on in my church. This is not holy living. Don't want to start with that. And so He purified His people, and quickly. Not even to say that Ananias and Sapphira aren't Christians. In fact, there's a lot of evidence they likely are, and God sanctified them real quickly. A quick step into heaven in a new body. So this morning, it's a good reminder that God has called us to holiness as His people. Listen, 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also should be holy in all your conduct, since it's written, you shall be holy, for I'm holy. This passage should let it remind you God is serious about the holiness of His people. Working at holiness seems to have fallen on hard times in our Christian culture, but God's serious about it. This passage says so. He's creating in His church by His Spirit a holy people, and He wants us to work at it with Him. Yes, God is gracious. He forgives sin every time. But we should be working with Him in the Spirit to root out sin in our life. And I'd say this, God is also really concerned of your finances. Sometimes this can be a part of our life that we like to shield from the world and other people, maybe even just kind of that small part of our heart where we keep a little idolatry. God's calling us to be holy and honor Him even in our finances, right? So the story says also breed in us a little reverent fear of God. We see that in God's people in this passage. Acts 5:11 says, when Sapphira died and was carried out and buried, great fear came on the whole church. And then just two verses later, it says that other believers were so scared after these things, they wouldn't even go near the apostles. And yet they were still in on what the church is doing. You see them still participating, but they're scared of those guys. In church, I think we need to recover a little reverent fear of God in our life. This helps lead us into holiness. This helps keep us out of the temptation to sin. We start heading down that barrel of temptation of our sin. It should be a thought in our mind that God knows and sees all that we do. And no matter if anybody else finds out, we'll be accountable to Him. Right? He knows. On one side of the coin, we got to marry these two things together. God is holy, but God is also gracious. In fact, we see that in Exodus 34, 6 and 7 when God passes by Moses and states His name. He states that He is gracious and loving and forgiving. In fact, He leads with that, but He also says, I will by no means clear the guilty. He is serious about sin, and God will purify His people. And in this case, He did it by hitting go on the microwave. So I'd ask you this morning, what part of your heart have you not given to Him this morning? What's that area of sin in your life that, frankly, you just like to hide and hold on to? Right? God sees it. That's the area of your heart God wants today. God says, come and give it to me. Let's sanctify that peace. Will you give it to Him this morning? In fact, we're going to come to a time of communion after just a few more verses here. And communion is God's gracious invitation to come spend time in His presence, to remember the sacrifice of Christ for our sin, to let Him take our sin and the punishment upon Himself, and then to receive forgiveness and cleansing from Him. And we need the Spirit's work to show us our sin, to confess those things to Him. We should pray like David this morning, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is anything egregious in me. And then lead me in the way of everlasting. Let's confess to Him this morning when we get to that time in communion, and then enter into times of refreshment, as Peter says, in the presence of God. Now, last thing here, we're going to hit this quickly. Spirit's bringing about unity. The Spirit is purifying the church. And now we'll see this, that in the midst of all that, right, the Spirit is bringing about growth. Look at the last couple verses here, 5:12 through 16. It says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and when they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but they held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least maybe his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered together from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Okay, I want you to see this morning. What we see happening is exactly what we saw the church pray for last week. Right? God, keep doing miracles so that it'll give us opportunities to proclaim the gospel. And God is answering their prayers. The Spirit has unified them in purpose. They're working at this thing of advancing the gospel. They've asked the Spirit of God to do miracles, and He is doing them in spades. As the apostles are doing many signs and wonders, God is answering their prayers for boldness. Listen, I like that this passage follows this one because it says you don't have to be scared of God's refinement of us as the church because He's working to make us like Jesus so that we can be Spirit-filled witnesses for Him. He has good purposes in mind when He sanctifies us. Ben, you can come on up. And then it says in Acts 5:15, that the people were bringing the sick and the afflicted to Peter, just hoping, right, that maybe his shadow would fall on them and they would be healed. It's telling us here that, look, Peter has been so filled like the Spirit, he's becoming like Jesus. That guy one time that used to be the knucklehead, blurts things out, says the wrong thing, doesn't understand what Jesus is saying, is now healing people like Jesus did. Spirit-empowered witness to do miracles by the power of the Spirit, giving him the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And I love that Acts 5:16 says, as the church was growing, all of these people were healed. I think there's an invitation there for us this morning. This is God's invitation to you this morning. Wherever you are in your life, whatever you're wrestling with, whatever your sins you have committed, whatever depression has been holding you down, right, there is healing. There is salvation. There is redemption. There is a fresh start available in Christ. Maybe you stumbled in here today and you thought, if God could just do something, right? If His Spirit, even the shadow of His Spirit might just follow me for a second, maybe it would bring clarity in my life and do something. You don't have to hope to be lucky. The invitation is open, right? The Spirit is here, and God is here to heal us. You know, it takes just confessing that Jesus is Lord, laying down our life, saying, God, I am sorry for the ways I have rebelled against you. Would you come into my life and be my Lord and forgive me and cleanse me of my sins? Would you come in and fix that thing that I can't just seem to get right? And God says, I'd be more than happy to do it. And it says, this is how the church grows. The Spirit moves. People give their lives to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Acts 5:14 said, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. And the question is, will you be a part, right? It's an invitation for all of us. As we come to a conclusion this morning, we're going to come and take communion together. And as we've said, and deacons, you can come get ready for that. Communion is a time to remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross, that it was His body that God was pleased to break and receive the judgment for our sin. And in exchange, we get His righteousness and His cleansing blood. So really, the question in the gospel is, do you want Jesus to die for your sins, or do you want to die for your sins? And if we accept Jesus as Lord, then He saves us, right? And so at communion, we remember that His body was broken on our behalf, and His blood was spilt to make us clean. Now, we have work to do with Jesus when we come to the communion table. Paul says that. He says each man ought to examine himself, see if there's any ongoing sin. As we said earlier, take a moment, ask God to search your heart. And if there's sin you've been holding on to, that little dark corner of your heart, Jesus says, I want that this morning. Would you confess that to me? And He says, I'll cleanse it. And you can be in my presence with me today. As we talk about communion, we believe that communion is for those that have made Jesus Lord of their life. They have been baptized and become His. And so if that is you this morning, you are free to come take communion with us. If that's not you, then communion is a great time to give your life to Jesus and then join us at the table. And finally, if you have kids with you this morning, we love that kids are in here with us. And we believe that kids can follow Jesus. And if your kids have said, Jesus is mine and He's Lord of my life, then they come and take communion with us. Make sure you explain to them what we're doing and take a few minutes to pray with them as we are handing out the elements and they search their hearts. So let me pray for our time and then we'll hand out our elements. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for this passage that shows us how Your Spirit gives us unity for the opportunity of gospel proclamation. It gives us sanctification. God, You purify us and want to make us holy. God, as we come to Your table, would You search our hearts and may we confess sin to You, and then may we be refreshed in Your presence. And finally, God, we want to see the gospel go forward in our nation, in our world, and in our city, God. Would You do a great work? Lord, we ask You these things now as we consider what Christ did for us.